Coming up today, Pastor Ray Bentley passes along encouragement from the Lord.
Jesus looks down from heaven to all, not only the 7 billion human beings here, but every human being who has ever lived. And he says, you have been nowhere where I have not been before you. Or as Corrie ten Boom was told by her sister Betsy in a concentration camp in Germany, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Is Jesus some ivory tower savior who rules from on high but doesn't know the plight of the common man? No, he came to earth as a common man and experienced real pain like we do, even to the point of being brutally beaten and crucified. Today, what encouragement and reassurance that offers.
All right, Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, the king on a cross. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear Jesus' cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. And then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was, Mark notes, the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. All right, we're going to stop there for just a moment, but we're at the point of the story where now Jesus is walking down the road, the Via Dolorosa, as it's been called, the pathway of the cross, which was from a Roman place where they had soldiers, and it was a garrison called the Antonia Fortress. It's where Roman soldiers they had built a tower where they looked down on the Temple Mount. So obviously this is Passover, right? So you have Jews from not only Israel, but from all over the world. As we'll see, this man was apparently, Simon, Jewish, but he's not from Israel. He's from Africa. He's from Cyrene. He's from North Africa. And he has come a long way. You can imagine travel. What it would be like 2,000 years ago. He's come all that way to be in Jerusalem at Passover. And he has not been in Israel. I'm sure he has probably heard about Jesus of Nazareth, but he really probably didn't have time to ever see him. And as he and his two sons are passing by, there's this guy on his way who is carrying his cross, who is bloody, who has been obviously beaten, and who stumbles to the ground. And the point of crucifixion by the Romans was to make it horrific as possible. They were sending a message to every other citizen that was under the Roman Empire, those who do the kinds of things these men did, to sin or to rebel against the power of Rome, will meet the same fate. Don't try it. Don't do it. I mean, from, you know, men and women, little boys and girls, it was a public spectacle. But what Jesus has just been through, as he's carrying, not the whole cross, as has been the picture that some have, you know, painted in the past, but they would make them carry the cross beam. But even that was heavy, and Jesus, for all that he's been through, stumbles and falls, and he cannot carry it, he cannot bear it. Now, the Roman soldiers have a job to do, and that job is to make sure this prisoner gets to the execution point and is lifted up on the cross and dies that day. So by this delay, they're under pressure. They're under orders. And so immediately, and they had this power and authority, a Roman soldier in the midst of that, so imagine you're standing there and you've got your two sons with you. All of a sudden from the scene, you are watching as an outsider and observing. The Roman soldier turns, looks at you, puts his hand on your shoulder, grabs you and says, "Hey, you, pick up that man's cross and carry it for him." So here's this guy from North Africa who came just to celebrate Passover with his sons. He's been grabbed by the power and authority. I mean, for him to try to get away from that, they would grab him and kill him right on the spot. He had no choice. So this man, Simon, now has one of the most unique encounters as a human being to Jesus of Nazareth and to the Messiah. He reaches down to this bloody, helpless man as he is on the ground, picks up his crossbeam as the soldiers pick up Jesus, who now will walk alongside of him. And here's this guy that's got this crossbeam, literally with blood all over it, and the bloody man standing next to him, and he's walking, and he looks at the sign where they put the inscription of what the crime is, and sometimes they would make the prisoner wear that around his neck, and it would say murderer, thief, whatever, and all this man has is Yeshua, the King of the Jews. And so this man begins carrying his cross. Now, later we find in the book of Acts that apparently Simon and his two sons become Jewish believers in the early church and stay in Jerusalem. The sons for sure don't even go back to North Africa. They are part of the early church, sharing the gospel and sharing their faith. Simon of Cyrene, by the way, as I put here in your notes, it is probably, Cyrene is the area of modern-day Libya. So not only was it an African, a North African that carried the cross of Jesus, it's a guy from the modern country of Libya who carried the crossbeam for Jesus to the place of his execution. Libya was until recently, in fact, the history of Jews being in Libya goes all the way back to 300 BC. Libya was until recently home to one of the oldest Jewish communities in the world. And here is this Simon from North Africa, from what we call today Libya, who is Jewish, who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And here's the irony. This man came to celebrate Passover, which was a remembrance of something that went back centuries before he was even born in the days of Moses. But when he came to celebrate Passover, this Passover, he actually met the Passover Lamb of God, the Messiah himself. Can you imagine this guy in the story? And then, after Jesus dies, and then 3 days later, the stories of the resurrection, and then this guy becoming a believer later, and then remembering back, I carried the cross of Jesus, the Lamb of God, to the place where he was executed. Now, the victim carried the cross because he had been found guilty. But remember, Jesus was not guilty. He was innocent. And in many ways, this is a picture of our whole salvation. We're the guilty ones. Simon was carrying the cross on your behalf and my behalf. You know, when Jesus said, "Whoever would come and follow after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." Well, Simon had a living illustration in his own life. And it becomes a picture of what it means to follow Jesus is, to be dead to ourselves and our own ambitions, and to say, "I am totally, completely submitted and surrendered, Lord, unto you and to your will." I want to ask you this question tonight. If you've found the Lord, and if you've come to the place where you believe in Jesus and trust in him as your Lord and Savior, that's the beginning when you get born again. But it's possible to be saved and born again and still be kind of fighting for the driver's wheel, the control of your life. And what does the Lord say? "Son, I want you to follow me all the way. I want you to grow. And I don't only want you to grow, my son, my daughter, I want you to grow up." Okay, Dad, what is it going to take? What does it mean? What do you mean that you want me to grow up? And he says, "I want you to let go of the steering wheel. I want to be the one leading, guiding, driving the way." Amen? Where you are following the Lord. So to pick up your cross, here's the good news. It doesn't mean Jesus is asking all of us to be crucified, literally, physically. though there have been martyrs and though we all suffer persecution. But that's not the meaning of picking up your cross. The idea of picking up your cross is dying to you being in control and the Lord being in control and giving and surrendering everything unto him. Simon becomes a classic, beautiful, living illustration of what every disciple should be like. Now look at me in verse 22. It says, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. This is one of the places that is outside the city limits of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and that the base of that is a place where they feel they have evidence where crucifixions and executions took place. Now, we don't know if the place was named Golgotha because it physically looked like that, and that's obviously very ancient, and it could be the real place, or it is simply called that because of the purpose as a place of execution. But I do want you to know this. As you see in your notes, Golgotha was later translated into the Latin word for skull, which is Calvary. Calvary is the Latin word for skull. So when you sometimes in our hymns, we sing songs about going to Calvary. What it means in Latin is going to the place of execution. We sing of it with great emotion and passion and joy and remembrance and warmth. But it was, today, modern times, we have the electric chair. We have the gas chamber. This is what the execution was 2,000 years ago. And the irony is that such a place of not only death, but of horrible death, of torture in death, became a place of absolute tremendous salvation. And hence the names of churches, such as Calvary Chapel. It means that a place where the skull, where the Messiah was sacrificed, has now been made a place of worship. And we remember, Jesus said, as often as you do this, when you take communion, do this in remembrance of me.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. We love hearing when Maranatha Radio and Pastor Ray's teachings are impacting lives.
Pastor Ray, I love your daily devotionals, especially your devotion on sharing our faith with others. I've been wanting to witness more about Jesus to my neighbors and friends, but I always get a little pushy. But your message was all about compassion, love, and gentleness. Thanks for a good lesson on how to reach others for Christ without driving them away. God bless you.
And we're so glad that Pastor Ray's teachings are helping. Would you take just 60 seconds and write Pastor Ray an email and let him know how these studies in God's Word have encouraged you? You can send that email to ray@raybentley.com. That's ray@raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Look at me in verse 23. It says, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Again, there's a passage in the Talmud that describes giving to someone being executed a goblet of wine mixed with a grain of frankincense as a kind of sedative for the pain. It doesn't take the pain away. It just takes a portion of it away, the edge of it off, maybe a distraction. But upon tasting it and knowing what it was and what it could do, Jesus refused it. Jesus declined it. It seems that Jesus not only was willing to lay down his life for us, the Father was willing to sacrifice his Son. Jesus was willing to give his life for us. But Jesus was willing to embrace his death to the fullest extent. The horror of it, the shock of it, the abuse of it, if I might add, the torture of it. Now, human beings have been tortured and horrifically abused from the beginning of time when Cain killed his brother Abel. And what this means is that the Savior was treated in such a way that no one can point a finger from earth to heaven and say, but you don't know what it was like for me. You don't know what I went through. No. Jesus looks down from heaven to all, not only the 7 billion human beings here, but every human being who has ever lived. And he says, there's no, you have been nowhere where I have not been before you. Or as Corrie ten Boom was told by her sister Betsy in a concentration camp in Germany, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. That God is able to heal all wounds, all abuse, all torture, all physical, psychological, emotional, mental, physical, sexual, whatever you have been through, Jesus is the Savior of all. He is Lord of all. He is worthy of all. He heals all. He binds up the brokenhearted. There is nothing, the Bible says, too hard for the Lord. Where else can we go but to King Jesus? Hallelujah. He is worthy to be followed. He is worthy to be loved. He is worthy to be adored. He is worthy to be a disciple of. So, then in verse 24, Mark uses the shortest language possible to describe the crucifixion. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but pastors spend time and Bible teachers spend time describing the horrors of crucifixion, but the Bible does not. Have you ever noticed that? We add maybe some of the color commentary of what it was and the horrors of it, but Matthew doesn't describe it, Mark doesn't describe it, Luke doesn't, and John doesn't. And the question has been asked, why don't they? I mean, they tell about obviously the beatings and the stripes and all that, but the actual description of the crucifixion, they just say, and he was crucified. Well, we don't know exactly because they don't tell us, but one of the observations that has been made is that neither Matthew, Mark, Luke, nor John felt it necessary to describe crucifixion because at the time that they were writing, it was so prevalent that it was not necessary. When you mention it, people knew it because they had seen it, whether when they were a child or sometime when they were a young adult, they knew it. It spoke for itself. Now, it is interesting. We read in verse 25, now it was the third hour and they crucified him. And as I put here in your notes, just so that you can have it, because in your Bible, sometimes you read about it's the third hour or the ninth hour. What does all this mean? So I put it here. Jews reckoned time beginning at 6 o'clock in the morning, generally the time of sunrise, to 6 o'clock in the evening, generally the time of sun going down. So the third hour is 9 a.m., because if the starting point is 6 a.m., 3 hours later is 9 a.m., the sixth hour then becomes noon, and the ninth hour is 3 p.m. Now, it was in the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, that Jesus was first lifted up on the cross. And may I then say and add to you that the gospel writers, mentioning that it was at that hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, that was the hour of the morning sacrifice. There was literally a lamb being sacrificed at the very same hour, at 9 o'clock in the morning in the temple, as Jesus is hoisted up on the cross. And then there was the evening sacrifice, which was at 3 o'clock. And what I mean by that is that the idea was that from 3 to 6 p.m. is the last quarter of the day. And so this is going to be the time the sun is setting. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon was when the afternoon sacrifice. That was the hour that Jesus actually died. So from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon is exactly 6 hours. 6 is the number of man. That's the day man was created, on the sixth day. And man sinned. Man is, you know, God-like, as we mentioned, and created in the image of God and after the likeness of God, but he's just missing one more, which is 7. The 7th is Jesus, who makes us perfect, whole, and complete. So it's interesting that as Adam and Eve will sin and lose everything being made on the sixth day, Jesus in 6 hours redeemed everything that Adam and Eve lost. And in the 7th hour, entered into the reward of paradise. And then we read how the soldiers also gambled for his garment. And by the way, the soldiers who gambled for his garment were not only doing their duty, they were actually fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 22, verse 18. In fact, that whole psalm is a very powerful prophetic psalm which Jesus mentions and refers to. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was directing us to read Psalm 22 so that we could know what was going on in the mind and the heart and the emotions of the Messiah while he's dying for our sins. But it says in Psalm 22, verse 18, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Bingo. Exactly. Fulfilled. Then in verse 26, and we'll close with these last verses. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. And there we have some pictures variously of depicting Jesus and that placard above his head upon the cross as he was crucified for you and me. And that was his crime. He is the King of the Jews. And with him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. And so the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, ha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. They're mocking him. They're saying, you're the king. You're our king. You're nailed. You're crucified. You are cursed, as it is written in the book of Deuteronomy. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so they couldn't see it. They were blinded. One scripture says, for the Lord had blinded their minds. They just were not able to see it. Isaiah is the one who says, we didn't realize that he was our Messiah until afterwards and until later. Verse 31, likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. So they're saying, yeah, pull your hands through the nails and the spikes, come down off the cross, then we'll believe in you. They had him and they knew it. And the irony is, here's the irony of that. Jesus could have saved himself. That's what the Gospels say. He could have called 10,000 angels. But the whole point was, he was sent by the Father for this very hour to be crucified. He gave himself. He said, nobody takes my life. I am laying my life down. So they're mocking him, but they don't realize what they're saying. So that even those who were crucified with him reviled him. We find out later that one of those decides to say, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And the other one continues cursing and mocking until the very end. If his name is Jesus, his name means salvation. He is a savior. If he is from Nazareth, then it says he identifies with rejected people. And since he has a kingdom, perhaps he has room for you and for me. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with insight on the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf, so that we could have our sins forgiven and reestablish a relationship with God. Good insight today here on Maranatha Radio. Today's study is titled, The King on a Cross. If you missed any part, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. We hope you'll stop by our site today. When you get there, under Media, you'll notice three words, Watch, Radio, and Devo. Three ways to enjoy Pastor Ray's insights. Plus, click About and find out more about Pastor Ray, and find out how you can come into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And at the bottom of the page, you can sign up to receive Pastor Ray's daily devotions via email, free of charge. Plus, you'll find other spiritual growth books and resources from Pastor Ray, including his latest book called The Threshing Floor, a prophetic fiction novel. So many are enjoying the full series called The Elijah Chronicles. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also make a donation right there on the site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Mark. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.